Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Mishpatim. It means ordinances. It is Exodus 21, verse 1 to Exodus 24, verse 18. The Haftarah is Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 25 and 26, and chapter 34, 8 to 22. The Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48, and Matthew 17, verses 1 to 11. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. You are King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you for all of your Torah portions. We thank you for how you are developing your people in the end of days, and we anticipate your speedy return, Yeshua. Thank you for all the Shabbats and the feasts and all of the rules of your kingdom that you have given to us so that we know what to do. We know how to go about living in peace with each other and how to please you. I pray that you will just bless all your people all over the earth who are keeping your Sabbath and looking at this Torah portion this week. In Yeshua's name, amen. This Torah portion starts off immediately explaining how to treat male and female servants. It is our first look at how the Lord wants us to treat each other. And so, of course, he starts out with the lowliest of people that would be among the Hebrews, and that is the servants. That is the people who are paying off debts. So even the lowliest of people, in fact, he puts them first. You know, the last shall be first. The lowliest, the humblest shall be the greatest, and so forth. So he starts out with that principle here in this Torah portion, teaching us how to act toward servants, the lowliest of people. People who are, yes, they're in the covenant with him, but they are not really our equal until they either pay off their debts or they have been given their liberty during a Shemitah or a Jubilee year. So these are people who human beings would call second-class citizens. The Lord calls them equal under the covenant, and he puts them first, you see. You know, last week, the Lord started out teaching us what we are to know about him and how he expects to be treated. First of all, we are to know who he is. He is the Lord our God that brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And if we don't know that, well, we really aren't going to be able to go much further in our understanding. We've got to get that correct first. And then he told us how he expects to be treated. And then he told us how to treat each other. But in this Torah portion, he does this opposite. He starts with how we're to treat each other, and not only each other who we think are equals, but how to treat those who we think are less than we are. Because if we can't treat each other well, then our relationship with the Lord will be out of whack. That's why we have this going backwards. You know, the Lord does this sometimes. He will give us instructions going in one direction, and then he will give us the same instructions in more detail going backwards, as he is in this Torah portion. Now, each of these mishpat, or rules or regulations, fits under one of those commandments that was given in Exodus 20. So let's go to Exodus 22, verse 1, and let's start looking at some other ways that the Lord levels the playing field. and ways that he teaches us to have compassion. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, this is more than just instruction on how many sheep to give and how many oxen to give and so forth. Yes, there is a legal reason for giving 5 oxen for the sheep, or for the ox, and 4 sheep for the sheep. It's because an ox is a working animal. You can't do your work in those days if you didn't have your ox. And so the penalty for the person who steals it is to repay 5 of them. And the sheep, of course, were for wool and so forth. And so the penalty for that was 4 sheep for a sheep. But there's a deeper issue here. The issue is that the Lord wants us to understand how important the things that other people have are. In other words, I need to have enough compassion, and I need to understand enough in my heart that I wouldn't want to be treated this way. I would not want to have my ox or my sheep stolen from me, which means my livelihood taken from me. It means my very existence taken from me. I need to have enough compassion and be able to project how I would want to be treated onto the other person. This is what it means in the golden rule, to treat others as you want to be treated. It's for you to stop and think about what you're taking from somebody. And so, we have the how you treat those that we think are not equal to us, and in a kind of way they really are not, but yet they still are, the Hebrews' slaves. And then we go on to deal with the Hebrews' animals, stealing their livelihood from them. Now, in verse 7, it says, if a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. Then the one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. Again, it is about our life. It is about protecting not only our own lives, but about us protecting the dignity and the integrity of another person's life, whether it be through his oxen or sheep or his goods or money or anything that he has. Now, let's just stop and talk about this for a minute, because here the Lord lists stuff, things that we have that can be stolen from us. But what is the underlying issue here? Well, it's an issue of trust. In this episode here in verses 7 to 9, the man has trusted his neighbor with something. It's about trust, and it's about that we should be able to trust our neighbor with anything. We have to be able to develop trust in order to have compassion given to us and from us. If we can't trust, and if people can't trust us, then we're not going to be able to have the kind of kindness that we need to have between us. It says in Exodus 22:10, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. In other words, the Lord is going to deal with the things that happen between us that are not seen. The things that you do to me that I don't see, and the things that I do to you that you don't see. And so the Lord then gets involved in those things. Because when we do stuff to another person and they don't see it, it becomes a breach. And the only one that can handle that breach then is the Lord, because now it is a heart issue. What is the purpose of the Lord trying to get us to understand these rules, these mishpat, in terms of their deeper meaning? Because they're not just to be rote rules that we follow, because a hard heart that just follows rules by rote eventually breaks the rules anyway. So we need to have a soft heart, compassionate heart. We need to build trust with others. Why is the Lord starting out this Torah portion telling us how to treat servants and our neighbors and so forth? Well, it is because his kingdom, which is our kingdom, is to be a non-violent kingdom. There's to be non-violence in our communities. You know, we are compelled in the scriptures to destroy those, to kill those, to do violence to those whom the Lord chooses for various reasons. We all know who they are. They're the ites, you know, and especially the Amalekites. And there's reasons why. But within our own community, we are to be nonviolent to each other, not only openly nonviolent, but secretly nonviolent. We're not to be harboring things within ourselves, injuries that we have done to other people secretly without anyone seeing it. You see, and we're to display the absolute height of love, kindness, and compassion for each other. Why? So that the rest of the world, which is violent, will be drawn to the peacefulness of Yeshua's kingdom. Now, of course, you know that the Lord gave these commandments some 3,500 years ago, and his people have yet to learn how to be compassionate, kind, gentle, peaceful people. We haven't learned that yet. Got news for you. We're going to learn that before we get to go in his kingdom. He doesn't want a bunch of people in the kingdom who are going to harbor ill will towards others secretly. And, you know, they'll just go ahead if something happens to the man's ox or his sheep or his money or his wallet or, you know, his cell phone or whatever it is, you know, well, we'll just go ahead and give it back because that's what the Lord said. But I don't really care whether he gets it back. But, you know, I'm here in this kingdom, so I got to give this stuff back. No, he wants us to be looking out for each other. See, it's about the heart. And so our kingdom is to be one that other people will look at and say, as in Deuteronomy 4:6, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. So the purpose of these mishpat, these rules, which are between people now at this point, is for us to learn to be concerned about the other person, to be compassionate, to care what happens to the other person. You know, unkind people are unhappy people. And so the Lord is not going to allow unkind people in His kingdom, because His kingdom is going to be full of happy people. So the community then has to be cleared of those that are violent toward the brethren. We read that in Exodus chapter 22, where He talks about, certain people that need to be set aside, and that they need to be put to death. As it says in Exodus 22:18-22, we find out that if there is a sorcerer, you know, somebody that tries to foretell the future, they're not to live. If you lie with a beast, if you commit bestiality, you're to be put to death. If you sacrifice to any other god, you are to be utterly destroyed. And then He follows that up again with not vexing the stranger or oppressing the stranger. For you are were strangers in the land of Egypt, and you shall not afflict a widow or an orphan. You see? So He gives us these mishpat, these rules, so that we will learn to have compassion. Now, in Exodus 22:28, it says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." Now, we have been taught that wherever you live on the earth, you are to obey the laws of that land. Well, are there any limits on that? You know what it says there in Romans? It says in Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to do good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." So built in this understanding is that where we live on the earth, we are living under a government, and therefore, you know, we need to obey that government. But there's more to this. Now, the word gods there, it's given in singular, as it is in 22:28. It's given in singular form, but it's actually is the word Elohim there. And as you know, Elohim is spoken singularly, but it is a plural word that means the supreme God. It also means magistrates. So you are not to revile Elohim. You're not to revile the magistrates that he puts over you. And you're not to curse the rulers. What is the rulers? It's the Nasi. That's what the word is there. It's an exalted one. That is a king or a captain or a chief of the tribes, the Am, the people, the tribes. So this is a mighty one who is ruling the tribes. Now, when we are together as a people, living in the land and so forth, we have rulers, magistrates, Elohim, you know, Nasi and Elohim, mighty ones, and judges. Judges are also considered magistrates. that rule over us. But when we are scattered, we lose this government and become instead ruled over by Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Persians, and Romans. So what are we to do when the Romans come and they say, you need to bow down? Or the Babylonians come, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, you will bow down to me. Then what are we to do? Are we to say, we're going to be disobedient? Are we going to be able to bow down? Is that going to be breaking the Torah if we bow down to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, let's go and look at that word for rulers in the Greek, because in Romans 13:3, it says, for rulers are not a terror. Well, that word there is archon. It means first in rank or power, a chief, magistrate, prince, or ruler. And it is the same word as nasi. Now, that Greek word is also translated into other Hebrew words, but in this context, it relates to nasi, a ruler of the people, which is in the proper and authorized government under Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, meaning Israel. What Paul was talking about there was the governors who ruled in the synagogues among the Jews. Now, in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul had just concluded teaching about having a brotherly love. And so now he's going to extend this idea of brotherly love to those who rule over you in positions of authority in the synagogues. With that said, he then proceeds to explain how we are to approach those brothers that are in the positions of authority among us. It's how we approach our brothers. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is not our brother. The Pope, he's not our brother. Obama, he's not our brother. So remember that Paul was talking to the Jewish population in the synagogues in Rome, explaining to them about the reason that Gentiles were coming in among them. He was not talking about the Roman government, who could have required them to worship Caesar. So far, the Romans had not made that requirement. But we have many examples in Scripture of people who were living under foreign governments that were not being required to violate the Torah when they lived in the scattered places. And we have many examples in Scriptures of people who were required to violate the Torah when living in the scattered places. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are the best examples of people, and Daniel, of people who were in Babylon who were required to violate the Torah. Disobeying that does not violate the Torah. You can obey your government, the laws of your nation, wherever you reside on the earth, as long as they don't require you to bow down to another god or to bow down to a king. In other words, if they're not asking you to participate in imperial cult, which is coming. That is what the Antichrist is going to bring back to the earth. He's bringing back imperial cult, where it will be a man like Pharaoh and like the Assyrian who will say, you need to bow down to me because not only am I the king of the earth, but I am also God. See? So, don't let somebody tell you that you have to obey everything that this foreign government you live under tells you to do. You are not to disobey the Torah, no matter where you are on the earth. But it is true that the Lord has put us in that position, and He's using it to discipline us, to test us, and so forth. He's told us that that's the reason why we're scattered. He tells us that all through the scripture. So now let's go on to Exodus 23:1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Well, first of all, what is a false report? Well, obviously, it's a lie under oath. But I'll tell you what else a false report is. It is an allegation against someone that has not yet been proven true. And so when we go around saying, well, I heard that so-and-so did this, and, you know, so-and-so said that they did that, well, then, you know, I'm just not going to have anything to do with that so-and-so because, you know, my friend so-and-so over here said this thing happened. That is spreading a false report. Because what so-and-so said that so-and-so did has not been proven. You know, we're kind of like cats getting tangled up in a ball of string. You know, a ball of string has an end. And in order to get to the other end, you have to pull that out in a line. And you have to do it so that it doesn't get tangled up. So what you do is you pull it out and you start wrapping or unwrapping, as it were. You're unwrapping the string. You're unwrapping the truth of this. And how is this done? Well, first we go to the person that we have a problem with. We don't go to Susie down the street because, you know, she understands our heart and she knows how we feel about these things. And, you know, so-and-so over here has violated our heart. And so now we need to go and get somebody to complain to because, you know, our misery loves company. And Susie just loves to hear miserable reports. No, we're not to do that. Because after we tell Susie, she's going to go tell Bonnie. And Bonnie's going to call up Joe and Sam and some other people. And before long, there's a false report out there about so-and-so and so-and-so. And so we need to unwind this ball of string and wrap it around our other fingers and go through a process of unwrapping and rewrapping. So we go to the person and we try to work it out. And if they won't work it out, then we ask for help. Then we go to some elders. Then we go to people that we know in our community who are able to make sound judgments. And we ask them to come with us to meet with, you know, one or two of them, to come and meet with the person we're having a problem with. And if that person still will not deal with us and deal with the situation and try to make an effort to reconcile, then we have to keep unwrapping the big ball of string, wrapping it up on our other hand, trying to make it come out so that it doesn't get all tangled up. We have to then gather a larger number of people, probably the entire congregation. And the person who is said to be at fault and the person who is making accusation of the person who is said to be at fault need to come and stand before the congregation. And they need to be able to give their testimony. And there needs to be prayer. And good decisions need to be made about that, and it needs to be determined whether so-and-so actually did what this other so-and-so said he did, you see? Now, when it's determined that so-and-so did or did not do it, now the thing is public, now it can be talked about, and now it's, you know, you're not spreading a false report. if it's determined that so and so actually did steal so and so's thing over here, then now when you talk about it, you can say, well, it was actually determined that so and so did that. Of course, once it comes out and it's public, then there's no need to sneak around and talk about it anyway. But that is what a false report can be. It can be an allegation against someone that has not yet been proven true that you're spreading all over the place. Now, after this, after the Lord tells us not to spread false reports, further down in the chapter, he begins to define how we will act toward him with the Shemitahs coming first. And the Shemitahs have to do with the land. So the Lord is going to actually deal with the land next before he deals with how we approach him. So the order in which we are to behave well is first to our brethren, then to the land to honor it in all that we do, then to the cycles of feasts and the Sabbath, which pertain to Yeshua's ownership and kingship of the earth. Like I said before, the Sabbath keeping has to do with you being in agreement that he is God and that he created all 7 days, and that when he was done, he set apart that day as the day that would forever make it known on the earth that he was the creator of those 7 days. See, when that's what the Sabbath is for. It's your agreement with him that he is the creator and there is no other one. The feasts have the same purpose. There are 7 of them, just like the 7 days. And so when we are keeping the feasts and the Sabbath, which pertain to Yeshua's ownership and kingship of the earth, then we are coming into agreement with him. When we refuse to do these things, we're saying, you know, I know that you claim this, Yeshua, I understand that you're making this claim, but I'm not really in agreement with that, so I'm going to go ahead and do this thing on Sunday because I think the sun god, Sol, is actually the creator of the earth, and I am going to go ahead and not do those feasts because I think that, you know, there are other gods that exist besides you. I think that there's Baal and there's Ashtaroth, and I'm just going to go ahead and keep their feast because I really don't agree with you that the feasts and the Sabbath, mean that you are the creator of the earth. And so I'll just go ahead and do my own thing. Well, ultimately, we have to, come to the conclusion if we're going to be in the kingdom. These are the rules of the kingdom. We have to reach the conclusion that he is the only, the one, alone, king and creator and God of the earth, and that these are his feasts and his Sabbath, and that they were made for us in order to be able to agree with him. So, getting back to the order that the Lord is giving us in this Torah portion, with first dealing with our brethren that could easily be oppressed while they're in servanthood, and dealing with other people and keeping our relationships clean and being compassionate to each other and learning Yeshua's what we call the golden rule, treat others as you would be treated and so forth. Why does the Lord do this Torah portion in this order? Well, I will explain why. It is because if we do not act correctly toward our brethren, our ability to continue occupying his land will cease, and our relationship with the Lord will be not only damaged, but could be lost. We find an example of this in Jeremiah chapter 34. In verse 8 it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And in verse 11 it says, but afterward they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. So they set them free, but then they, after the Shemitah year was over, they brought them back into subjection again. And in verse 15, the Lord rebuked them. He said, you recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between the parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. You know, in verse 19, it indicates that when they decided to go ahead and do what the Lord told them to do, this is a Shemitah year, let's set all the Hebrew servants free, that apparently they agreed to this and they passed between the parts of the calf. In other words, they did a covenant of the pieces, like the one that was done, or similar to the one that was done with Abraham back there in Genesis 15. And you know, when you walk through the pieces, what you're saying is, may that which happened to this animal happen to me if I break this covenant. Well, they broke the covenant. So now the Lord says, I proclaim liberty to you to the sword and to pestilence and famine, and I'm going to make you a horror to the kingdoms of the earth. They broke the covenant that they made with the Lord. So it is of the utmost importance that we give justice to our brethren wherever they are on the earth, and not only just justice because we're doing it by rote, but justice because we want to treat them like we would be treated. If those men and women who took back the male and female servants that they had set free had put themselves in the other person's place, they would not have wanted that to happen to themselves. Therefore, they should have had the compassion. This Torah portion is, it's called Mishpatim. It's called, the rules, and it's all about justice, but it's the deeper part of this is compassion toward others. By the way, you know, we run into each other and bump up against each other all the time. There is none of us that don't at some time have a problem with one of our brethren. Either they offend us or we offend them, or, you know, we offend each other in the same thing. You know what compassion says? Here's what compassion says. It says, you know, they could have been having a bad day. Maybe they don't feel good. Maybe I really was being a pain in the tush. You know, I might have just been in the wrong. And maybe that's because I have some things that I'm dealing with. Maybe I wasn't feeling good. You know what I mean? Compassion helps you to work through it, and you go, you know what? Just forget it. Just forgive me. I forgive you. And let's just continue being brothers and sisters and so forth. That's what this Torah portion is about. This is the deeper meaning of this. So now let's go to chapter 24, which is the ratification of the covenant that the people vowed to obey. So they're going to ratify this covenant. You know, our Congress ratifies stuff through voting. Well, back then you didn't vote. You ratified it in blood. And so this was ratified by a sacrifice. And the blood was tossed on the people, was sprinkled on the people, and then it was tossed onto the Lord's altar to connect the people to the altar. Why to the altar? Well, because the altar is another of God's ownership symbols of the earth. It's actually the physical ownership symbol of the earth. The Sabbath and the feasts and those things are the spiritual symbol. It's our agreement, but that agreement is there because there's an altar, which is God's ownership symbol of the earth. And then Moses repeated to them the words and the vows that they had agreed to by reading to them from the Book of the Covenant. After that, the elders then represented the entire people, all the people, at a dinner on Mount Sinai, which was hosted by Yeshua himself. Now, I want to say something about this sacrifice here, because one of the misconceptions in Christian doctrine is that, you know, all sacrifices have to do with forgiving sins. Well, that's not true. The sacrifice that was done here had a different purpose. It was called a peace offering, but it was to ratify this covenant. It had nothing to do with forgiving their sins. They were not being covered by the blood. You know, here's an interesting thing I recently learned from Rico Cortez. He's done a study of the practices of temple worship in ancient times. And he was talking about the followers of Apis, I believe, is the god Apis. What they used to do was they had an altar where the person would walk down underneath the where they were going to sacrifice this bull, and the people would be underneath the bull, the person that brought the sacrifice. So he's standing underneath the altar, and as the priests are slitting the throat of the bull and sacrificing the bull, that blood is coming down on them, is dripping down on them. And it was said that they were covered by the blood. Now, no place in the scriptures does it ever talk about being covered by the blood. And no place in the scriptures does it talk about pleading the blood. These come straight out of paganism. It comes straight out of the Greek temple services. And so, you know, we should not be pleading the blood, and we should not be saying we're covered by the blood. Because when the people would get out from under the blood sacrifice of the bull, and they would finally get themselves cleaned off, after that, they were no longer covered by the blood at that point, but they could plead the blood of that sacrifice when they needed to appease that god, see? So it's very interesting, the misunderstandings that come to us from ancient times that have nothing to do with the scriptures. And one of the misunderstandings in the Christian system is that every sacrifice had to do something with forgiving sins. Well, sacrifices had a whole lot of different meanings. It depended on the context, you see. But the point is that when this covenant was ratified, our ancestors agreed to just go ahead and live this way with each other. And, you know, to be kind to each other and to be kind to the land and to approach the Lord properly. And because they ratified this covenant, well, when we come into this covenant, we're bound to do what they did. See, when we take the oath of faithfulness, which is a pledge of allegiance to the Lord, and when we confess with our mouth that He is God, we have entered into this same covenant. Now, what's going on here with Moses and the people is not it's not the making of a new covenant. It is you can call it many things, actually, a covenant renewal or an extension or the implementation of the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, who was a proxy for the Lord's people. You know, Abraham went to sleep, so he was a proxy for the people when the Lord walked through on his behalf, because those people were not born yet. So really what this ratification is, this is their implementation of the covenant that was made back there with Abraham, or you can call it a covenant renewal in a way, or you can call it an extension of that as well. In the course of the Lord explaining these rules that we are to live by if we want to be in His kingdom, He reminded us to remember that we were slaves in Egypt, Exodus 23:9. You shall not oppress a sojourner or a ger. You know the heart of a ger, for you were ger in the land of Egypt. What is a ger? Well, it's somebody who is not born into that culture, but has become a part of that culture. And so they've got some of these people among them now. So He had told Abraham that we would be slaves in Egypt. Why did the Lord send us to Egypt? Why did He orchestrate all of that? Well, first, it's to honor and give glory to His great name. And second, it was so that we would have compassion and that we would be repentant over our mistakes and forgive one another and not hold grudges. Because at the Red Sea, we learned that He takes care of those who are truly our enemies. He takes care of them. Now, I imagine that among the Hebrews there at the Red Sea, before they left Egypt, there were folks who didn't get along. But when they saw their great delivery, I also imagine that they were so overjoyed that they simply decided to just forget about all those personal disputes at that time. That is what we are to do. We are to act with compassion and others' best interests ahead of our own. Yeshua called that laying down our lives. You know, compassion leads to repentance, and repentance to forgiveness. And let us not forget that both repentance and forgiveness are blessings within the covenant that we now are in with the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. No other king on earth is able to offer repentance and forgiveness. Yes, kings and presidents can pardon, but they are not able to cause Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to pardon. For that, we have to go directly to Him, which is why He built that into this covenant. We are truly the most blessed people on the earth. Let us act blessed with each other. Let us pour out our blessings on others and act in compassion, kindness, repentance, and forgiveness with each other. I thank you for your time. Give praise, honor, and glory to the one who whose name is above all names and who is able to bring us understanding of His Scriptures. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.